in your handout from last week, and I need to start there because we did not quite finish the background leading into the study of the Kings. And so I would like to just recap how that last week we looked at a number of things that contributed to getting us to the point where Israel was going to have a king. One of those things was the time of the judges and transitioning out of the judges, and how Samuel was the key player coming out of the judges as prophet and a priest, or functioning in the role of a priest. But even Israel was not happy with Samuel. He was getting older. They were not happy with his sons, who were not walking uprightly. And so they requested a king. And we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you go back a chapter. God says in verse 7, second part, "For they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And then he sends Samuel back to Israel to warn them, listen, God's going to give you a king, but that king's going to take from you. And you read about that in chapter 8, verse 11, down through verse number 21. We know that there was a description of what a king should be back in Deuteronomy. We read through that last week, and how Solomon, the third king of Israel, violated much of what was there. We also talked about the timing. So the kings and the time of the kings span from 1050 B.C., or over 1,000 years before Christ, to about 430 B.C., or over 600 years is the time frame in which the kings ruled over Israel. From that, we know that the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, all were kings over a united kingdom. In your handout today, I have given you a number of maps in this handout. One is to show you the 12 tribes. And so when you flip the page on your handout today, that map just kind of gives you a map of where the 12 tribes were in Israel, the ground that they had been allotted. And then if you turn the page again, you'll see the kingdom of Saul. And you can see Saul ruled over all Israel. And so you have that part there. And if you follow the color code there, the lined purple to the right area possibly included in Saul's kingdom. And then if you go to the next page, you'll see the divided monarchies. And Judah would be the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And this is when the kingdom split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And then the northern kingdom is the 10 tribes of Israel, the other 10 tribes of Israel, the divided monarchies. And then the last page, just a smaller map that shows you the breakdown of the tribes and how they were divided in the divided kingdom. So first three kings, Saul, David, Solomon, they were over all Israel. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom split. And when it split, it was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I just wanted you to have a visual picture of that in these maps. And so we'll not be giving this long of a handout every time, but I wanted you to be aware of the divided kingdom. The southern kingdom is called Judah, and it is centered in Jerusalem. Okay? The southern kingdom is centered in Jerusalem, and it is under the reign of Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, with two tribes. The northern kingdom, called Israel, or sometimes in the Bible it'll be referred to as Ephraim, or sometimes it will be referred to as the house of Israel. Okay? All referring to the northern kingdom. The capital eventually becomes Samaria, and it is made up of the 10 northern tribes. When I was in Israel 5 years ago, 6 years ago now, we had the privilege to visit the northernmost part of the northern kingdom, which is Dan North. Dan kind of was split into two areas. There's a southern part that was given to Dan, and there's a northern part that was given to Dan. Dan was a beautiful area, but at Dan, we learned about Jeroboam and that he built a temple for convenience sake for the northern kingdom and how that really caused the people to sin against the Lord. And it was to compete with Solomon's temple in the south. The kings here that we will study and the people were graded on whether they were bad or good by three things. One, whether or not they worshiped the God of Israel alone. Good king, worshiped God alone. Bad king, worshiped other gods, led the people to worship other gods. Secondly, good king or bad king was determined by whether or not they were able to rid Israel of idolatry. And so you're going to read about some godly kings that, you know what, they went in and destroyed the groves and the high places and idols and images. And we know they were godly because they destroyed idolatry that Israel was practicing. Pretty bold move in that day. Thirdly, they were graded on whether they were bad or good by whether they were faithful to the covenant with their God. Both people and kings. And so in the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, Ephraim, there were no kings that were recognized as good kings. Not one. Every king that we'll study in the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, once the kingdom was split, every king was wicked. Aren't you glad that in all your days, not every leader that we've had has been wicked? Thank God. Now, we've had some wicked ones in my lifetime. But thank God for some that have restrained some things, acted as a restrainer. In northern Israel, all those years, 10, about 900 to 400, 400 years, 450 years, not one good king. All wicked kings. That's what northern Israel functioned under. In Judah, only eight of the kings are recognized as good or semi-good. That means that they were good for part of their time in leadership and then they turned bad or they backslid against the Lord. And so the divided kingdom. During this whole thing of the kingdom, and the kings, God sends prophets or the role of the prophets. Again, we're kind of giving a background and an overview leading into our study of the kings. And so prophets come up. God puts prophets in place and he puts prophets in place to warn and to rebuke the people and the kings of their wicked ways. He warns of coming captivity. They preach repentance of sin. And turn back to God, and over again, God puts a prophet. By the way, prophets are God's mercy. Today, I believe that preachers that are preaching truth and churches that are holding pure doctrine are God's mercy upon our country. It was merciful of God to send at least prophets to warn them. They did do that, the role of the prophets. And then the future of Israel. So is God at the end of Kings, where now the northern kingdom has been taken into captivity in 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom has been taken into captivity in 586 B.C., and the book of 2 Kings ends with all of Israel being in captivity. Is God done with Israel? Is God done with Judah and the line of David? And we know that that's not the case. We know that Israel eventually comes back out of captivity. There are three returns to Israel in the scriptures once they've been in captivity. There's a return in 536 where some Israelites returned with Joshua and Zerubbabel. That was the first return to Israel after captivity. There's a second return from captivity in 458 B.C. That's the second group that returns with Ezra. And then about 12, 13 years later, there's a third return of Israel. A third group returns with Nehemiah, who rebuilds the city, right? We know that when we study the book of Nehemiah. And you have to read through the prophets to see the prophecies of the restoration of Israel, because we end the Old Testament and Israel, we're going to switch from Israel to the church in the New Testament. But is God done with Israel? Well, no. No, there's a rapture coming, and then there's a great tribulation coming. You know what's going to happen during the great tribulation? There's going to be a revival among Israel. And Israelites are going to come to know Christ by the multitudes. We know at least 12,000 from each tribe are going to come to know Christ. And then those Israelites, those messianic Israelites that take Christ as Savior, guess what? They're going into the millennial reign with Christ. Christ is not done with His people. In fact, He's going to judge His people, but through judgment, draw His people back to Himself. And that kind of gives you an overview of where we're leading to. The first king in Israel, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and that is King who? King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and Brother Harry Witham, would you stand and read verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 3. All right, so we get a little background about Saul here. Bible is never inaccurate, and the Bible describes him as a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. I think we remember so much about Saul's end that we forget his beginning. This guy had an unbelievable reputation in the nation of Israel, in God's eyes. There was none better than Saul at the time at which God would lead Saul to become king. Not only that, he was a responsible young man. His dad here gives him the responsibility. Hey, I've lost some donkeys. Saul, go out and let's find them. You don't give that kind of responsibility to somebody that's irresponsible. This was a responsible young man. I want you to see that Saul had a good beginning. He had a good beginning. He had a good reputation when he started. And we know that God would lead, and it would be God's desire for Saul to be the first king of Israel. In your handout, I gave you a snapshot of King Saul, some main passages that you can study about him. He was the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. His wife was Ahinoam, and he had a concubine named Rizpah. His children included Jonathan, Abinadab, Ishbosheth, Michael, and Merib, two ladies, and Mephibosheth. It's interesting that he had a son, Mephibosheth, and Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. Both of them had sons named Mephibosheth. Saul's home was in Gibeah, also called Saul's Hill, or Gibeah of Saul. He reigned over all Israel for 40 years. First king from 1050 to 1010, and Saul's means asked of God. Samuel said, "The Lord hath chosen him," in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 24. Hey, here's a good man. Here's a man of seemingly high character, good reputation, and he looks like a king. He looks strong and mighty. Well, this is the perfect selection, Israel must have thought. He at least demonstrated humility in his early years. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and Dave Wilbur, could you read verse number 21? 1 Samuel 9, verse number 21. You're talking to me about king. I'm not of that stripe. Saul certainly didn't go into the kingship thinking that he deserved it. Obviously, the scriptures point to that here. He showed initiative at times. He showed bravery, but he also showed pride and rebellion, and anger and jealousy, and recklessness. And even demon oppression, and some would say demon possession, when he contacted the witch of Endor. You remember that. If you're taking notes in your handout this morning, let's first look at let's first look at his contributions, all right? Saul, I've entitled the lesson, A Good Start, But a Poor Finish. A good start, but a poor finish. His contributions, including saving the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And remember, there were some doubts about Saul as they brought him as king. But once he saved Jabesh-Gilead in 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 11, then Israel really got behind him. He delivered Israel out of the hand of the Amalekites in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 48. And then if you, Scott Braddock, if you would look up 1 Samuel 14, 47, we find that he was relentless in battling the Philistines, and the Bible describes it as he battled them on every side. 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 47. Notice that he was not afraid to war against Israel's enemies. There was a boldness. There was a commitment to fight those battles. And these are his contributions. Secondly, I want you to look at his contemporaries or his connections. He had a good connection with Samuel the prophet initially, until he began to disobey the Lord. And Samuel began to withdraw from King Saul. You know, it's a really bad plight in life when you get separated from good spiritual influences in your life. That is a really bad state. When you become separated from spiritual influences that God would use to guide you in the right way. Certainly that was Saul's role Samuel's role in Saul's life until Saul became disobedient. And Saul lies to Samuel. And Saul defends his wrong decisions and sinful and disobedient decisions. And Samuel eventually gets to a point where he wants to wash his hands of Saul. He had a good connection. Important for you to stay right with God, and important for you to stay connected with people that would influence you in the right direction, spiritually speaking. Very important. Second, connection that he had was David, his replacement. There was a time at which David was Saul's armor bearer at one time. You know, Saul had some good contemporaries. He had some good connections. He had some good friends. He had some good people in his life. But his decisions led him away from them. And his relationship with David turned into one of conflict. Remember, David came to Saul and fought the battle of Goliath. Israel was intimidated. Man, when Goliath fell, you would have thought Saul was relieved. Man, the giant of the Philistines has been taken out. But then the people started to chant, what? Saul had slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And spirit sins began to divide him from David. Man, you look at Saul's life and think, boy, if he would have just stayed with those people and continued to run with those godly people in his life, maybe it would have turned out differently for Saul. His contribution, his connections, thirdly, his collapse. His collapse. Saul usurped the office of the priest in offering sacrifices to God. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. He lost the support of Samuel at this step. Saul rebelled against God when he spared King Agag, you remember, in the battle of the Amalekites, and some of the spoils of war. And then David kills Goliath in a seat of jealousy, and evil spirit takes root, which ends up destroying Saul. And you can read about that from 1 Samuel 17 on through verse number 25. And that all leads to what? God's chastisement. God's chastisement of Saul. One of the things we learn in the book of 1 Samuel and in the life of Saul is that God does not ignore sin. He doesn't turn his face from it in the sense that he just ignores it. In 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14, God was determined to take away the kingdom of Israel from Saul. Saul, it's no longer yours. By the way, you may be concerned about the prospect of wicked people taking over our government. I would remind you there's some amazing things in Scripture that God does, because the wicked king is still in the hand of God. When you study Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, it happened in one night. One night. One night, Belshazzar, your kingdom's gone and you're dead. One night. You look at Saul. Saul started good, became bad, began leading people by his disobedience. And God said, Saul, I'm going to take your kingdom from you. You're not going to have your kingdom. And so you may be a bit discouraged this morning. You may be a bit troubled over some things that are happening. But I would remind you over and over in Scripture, we had bad people that were in rule. And God knows how to operate with bad people in rule. Okay? Be reminded of that today. We need to be reminded of that. God refused to respond to Saul or give him guidance. In 1 Samuel 28, verse number 6, Samuel told Saul of his coming death. Now, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this, and I would just rather die and not know it's coming than to have somebody come to me and say, you're going to die, this is the way you're going to die. This is when you're going to die. Oh, great. Now I have that to think about. Right? That's not fun to think about. And it's a prophet that told me. That's what Saul dealt with when Samuel told him he was going to die. Saul died at his own hand in the field of battle. And there are good things about Saul, and there are bad things about Saul. Next week when we come back, we'll look at the spiritual lessons from the life of Saul.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,